Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and let's open them up to Romans chapter 12. And I look out and I see college people who have this kind of a relieved look. Is school done, Derek? It's not a relieved look. It's more of a panic look. Okay. Sometimes it's okay. It's coming though, soon enough. So, well, let's follow along in God's Word. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read from verses 14 through 21 this morning. We understand God's very unique gospel. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You may be seated, and let's cry out to God right now. Father, we need you. We need you. And looking at our college folks right now, they're probably praying that in a more intense way than ever as finals are coming. And Lord, thank you for that little microcosm of life called school that we can see quick pressure and quick need. And so, Father, we want to be people who recognize that life is constantly full of those quick pressure, quick need things. To keep crying out to God. We need you so much. And we thank you that you have chosen to just pour your love out on us. Open our eyes and open our ears and our hearts that we would not only be conformed to the image of Jesus, but joyfully finding this to be our life, this business of walking with God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, somehow, as we kind of study human nature, I've noticed that it seems to be a part of God's plan that our actions will be shaped by our attitudes. I think that's easy. But there's another side to that. It seems that sometimes, in some ways, our attitudes may be shaped by our actions in some sense. I'm reminded of a story about a wife who came to a counselor's office. And she didn't come for help to save their marriage. She was beyond that. She was so full of hatred toward her husband that she just sat down and just gushed it out. She said, "Listen, I don't want to just get rid of this guy. I want to get even with him. I want, before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he's hurt me." Well, the counselor listened and, okay, I have a plan. I think you'll like this. He said, it's an ingenious plan. He says, go home. This is what I want you to do. I want you to act like you really love your husband. I want you to tell him often how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait he's got. Go out of your way to really be kind, considerate, generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him think you really love him. And after you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. That'll teach him. Tell him you're getting a divorce. That'll hurt him. Boy, the revenge in her eyes is just, oh, yeah, she said, beautiful. That is beautiful. Boy, is he going to be surprised by that. And so she left and she was excited. She was going to live as if she loved him with the agenda to get him. So for 2 months, she demonstrated this great kindness and great love, and the counselor had it in his tickler that 2 months had gone by and she hadn't called. So he called her up. He said, "Hey, I just wanted to kind of follow up, and are you ready to kind of go forward with this divorce then?" "Divorce?" she hollered into the phone. "Why would I divorce him? I've discovered that I really do love him." You see, her actions in some sense had changed her feelings. Motion, I guess you could say, motion resulted in emotion. Now I think about the love of God. The love of God is not based on emotion. Now, it's not that God is unemotional. God feels very deeply. But God's emotions, of course, they're perfect. Not all whimsical and driven by circumstances. His emotions are perfect. But His love for us is not simply based on emotions. Not at all. He gave us His gospel. That was an action. Jesus came to earth, lived, died, rose again. That was an action. God had an agenda in that action. Now, I think about that lady. She had an agenda in her action. She wanted to hurt her husband because she said, "He's my enemy. I'm going to get him." Well, God looked at His enemies. That would be the whole human race. And He had an agenda also. With the gospel, God's agenda is to save His enemies. See, God's gospel frees us from sin. And with the gospel, God takes His enemies and He transforms those who believe into His beloved children. Turns enemies into children. Wow. Now I step back to a couple of different gardens in the Scripture. The Garden of Eden, first garden. Adam and Eve said no to God. And as a result, they went out of the garden and they experienced spiritual death. And of course, eventual physical death. Then there's another garden. Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said yes to God. And He too went out of the garden. And He too experienced separation from His Father as He hung on that cross. That's what spiritual death is. And, of course, He eventually experienced physical death on that same cross. And then, of course, we know Jesus rose from the dead so that everybody who trusts Him can enjoy life the way God meant it to be. A life of closeness to God. Paradise just around the corner. You see, the gospel changes our whole frame of reference in life. Adam and Eve, they blamed each other. Their frame of reference was very much self-protective. They blamed each other. They blamed the snake. To this very day, everybody seems to be a victim. I don't know if you ever noticed that. You know, we blame our parents. It's their fault. Or maybe, well, let's blame the schools. That's a big target. How about this? Let's blame the government. Let's go after them and blame them. But the reality is, the reason we tend to pass on the blame is because we have a hard time admitting that we just might have a part in the problems we're facing. Now, the gospel doesn't just get us ready for the big launch into heaven someday. That's going to be a great day. The gospel does get us ready for that, for sure. But the gospel is not just about something we're going to get way off in the future, although that future is great and it seems to be coming quickly. But the gospel is also about the here and now. It's about where we get our value, where we get our purpose, where we get our ability to actually and sincerely love others. That's what the gospel is about. Instead of seeing ourselves as being victims who need to be handled gently by everybody around us, our whole focus changes. Instead of focusing on protecting ourselves from others who might hurt us, the gospel frees us to love others. Even if we get nothing in return, we're free to love others, no matter what we get back. That's love without wax. That's the real stuff. That's the sincere, authentic love. You see, the gospel transforms our relationships, beginning with our relationship with God. Of course, last week we talked about the word sincere, which comes from two Latin words, the word sine, which means without, the word sera, which means without wax. So in the days of pottery and statues and so on, a cheap item would have wax in it to hide the cracks, right? But pure pottery, as I told you last week, they always would stamp the pure stuff. They'd stamp it with the word sine sera, without wax, sincere. And that's the picture Paul paints in this passage to describe what it means in verse 9, to let love be without hypocrisy, to let love be sincere, in other words. And as we saw last week, those who believe God's gospel learn to authentically love God. Their love is without wax, in other words. And from their love for God flows a sincere or without wax love for others. You see, those who believe God's gospel learn to authentically love others. And love for others, it's not just words, although obviously, you know, words are important. But it's not just words. Just like God demonstrates His own love for us through Christ's death for us, just like God did that, we learn to love the way God loves us. Point is, authentic love leads to loving actions. And those loving actions spring from transformed hearts. I love the story about the lady and the counselor because it shows us how untrustworthy our emotions really are. That lady had let her emotions convince her that she hated her husband. Her decision to try to kill him with kindness probably brought out the best in the guy, and she was able to finally realize that she really did love this guy, in spite of all the hate that she was feeling. Now the story did not come out of my counseling. I don't want anybody to think that. I don't give advice like that. But it does give a picture of what God says in Romans 12, verse 14. So let's read that again. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You see, there's something within us that tends to react to people. When we're treated well, when we're appreciated, we react by treating others well, by appreciating others. Right? And when we're treated not so well, we feel unappreciated, we tend to not want to treat people well, tend to not want to show appreciation. Question, who is the focus when we respond to people the way they treat us? Who's the focus when our response to people is based on how they treat us? That's an easy one, right? It's us. When we do that, we show that it's all about us. And God knows we have that tendency. It's as old as Adam and Eve, really. They got all defensive after they sinned. They hid themselves. They blamed somebody else. You know, it just hasn't stopped. You'd think it would have, but it's only gotten to be more the same. A person who feels the need to always come out on top, for example, in a disagreement. I always have to win. I always have to get the last word. That person coming on strong is hiding a lot of weaknesses. And by the way, we all have weaknesses. Just some people are more willing to let them be known than others. So this kind of person is going to fight anybody who tries to make them look bad or feel bad. And in their minds, if you win an argument or a discussion, you've made me look bad, so I will not let you win. But people whose hearts have been transformed by God, they see themselves differently. They see themselves as having been crucified with Christ. So they can say with Paul that I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. You see, that transformation is an earmark of God's blessing upon their lives. That they can love people who are not being loving towards them. And so we come to Matthew 5:3. Jesus describes the heart of somebody who's been crucified. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, somebody who's poor in spirit, that's a person who recognizes that they have nothing. Why do they have nothing? Because they're crucified with Christ. They don't even have an ego to protect. In fact, if somebody goes after their ego to try to make them look or feel stupid, if they're poor in spirit, hey, I don't have any ego to protect. I have no reason to curse somebody who curses me. I have no reason to push back. Why would I? Who am I? From this blessedness, Jesus says, they're able to bless those who persecute them. Now, I love theoretical stuff. Let's just keep it up there. But frankly, I'm just going to be real honest with you. I have a hard time with that. I don't have a hard time believing it. I just have a hard time living it. My nature is to want to defend myself. If somebody messes with the few feathers that I have left and they get all ruffled, I want to flap around and ruffle their feathers back. Now, you know, you won't see that because I've, you know, learned to be cool. You know, poise. I'm glad you feel that way. You know, you understand what I'm saying. I may keep quiet, but in my heart, I'm winning that argument. You know what I'm talking about? You got the argument going in your mind. He said, she said. Guess who always wins those things? You know, the superhero who's running the discussion. And I guess I have a feeling, based on your reaction, I'm probably not the only one who's saying that that's the way it is. Now, Jesus tells us, here's the way to be free of that. It's the way of the cross. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. You see, a transformed heart is one that has died to self so it can live to God. A transformed heart has been hung on the cross. A transformed heart is implanted by God into each of us so that we can live out the Romans 12:1 mandate. Remember Romans 12:1? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a sacrifice. What kind of a sacrifice? Living, holy, acceptable to God. Why? Because that's your spiritual service of worship. And so how do we go about doing that? Especially when somebody has rattled our emotions to the point where I'm feeling some hatred right now, or at least a lot of dislike. How do we do that? Well, that lady I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the story, she learned to get her focus off of her emotions by doing what she was supposed to be doing. And in the same way, we who have been crucified with Christ, and by the way, that would include everybody who trusts Jesus, we who have been crucified with Christ are not to wait until we feel like doing what glorifies God. Instead, what does it look like to present ourselves to God as sacrifices when we're dealing with people? You know, people who can at times bring out the worst in us. What's it look like to present myself to God as a sacrifice when I'm dealing with that situation or that individual? Well, let's read Romans 12:15 again. No matter how you feel, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Now, I want you to notice this does not say rejoice with those who treat you well and weep with those who give you respect that you feel you deserve. It doesn't say that. It's a totally unqualified mandate. No strings attached. No expectations of any good treatment in return. After all, people who are crucified with Christ, if you're crucified with Christ, you're exposed. You're vulnerable. Sometimes you might be humiliated because people take advantage of that. But that's what the cross does, after all. And so blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, as I said earlier, I personally, my flesh bucks against this in every way. I have this very large collection of people whom I reserve the right to resent. You know what I'm talking about, right? People who have not been treating me the way I think I deserve to be treated. It's a big list, if I choose to keep it. Is anybody here that you kind of have this little list that you'd like to get rid of, but the darn thing keeps showing up and just can't quit looking at it? You know, children are great. Children are much easier to deal with on that level than we so-called wise adults. You know, children don't hold grudges, really. They might get mad, get their feelings hurt, but they don't hold grudges. A mortal enemy on the playground can be the best friend by the time it's Kool-Aid hour or whatever. Maybe we ought to head out to the sandbox and just kind of work things out. The thought, anyway. I was wondering what would happen if everybody said, okay, you know, I thought that would have been kind of neat. But maybe we could also take in heart what Jesus said. Matthew 18, verses 3 through 4. Truly, I say to you, unless you're converted, become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. That's a sign of a transformed heart. You see, that's a heart that demonstrates love for others regardless of the response they receive. Now, I don't know about you, but I cannot personally muster up my emotions to feel like doing this. I just can't muster it. I simply don't feel like loving people who seem to dislike me. You know, it just hurts too much to feel that rejection. So I just hate to even take the risk. And yet that's the very thing God says, hey, if you're hanging on the cross, that's what you do. Because there's no fear in love. Zip, zilch. But perfect love, that casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So how could we become people like that, people who fearlessly love in spite of the risks? How can we get there? Well, let's remember that. Let's remember that lady whose actions of devotion were not based on the emotion of love. Remember that. Get that picture in your mind. And so God calls us to set aside the emotion that says, I give up on this person. It's hopeless. I refuse to waste my energy trying to show love to somebody when I always seem to feel hurt and crummy inside when I'm with them. Instead of going that way, God says, Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. What? How's that work? How can we, who are so different, how could we, who have so many things not in common, how could we be of the same mind with each other? Well, here's a starting point, middle of verse 16. Don't be haughty in mind. Don't be proud, in other words, thinking you're so important. Don't do that. Instead, associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Like, I got this one all figured out. Forget all that stuff. Forget that. It comes back to whether we're crucified with Christ or not. You see, everything within me, emotionally speaking, wants to avoid the uncomfortable relationships. But as a guy who is crucified with Christ, it's up to God as to what kind of people He brings into my life. He's the one who brings them in and out. Let's face it, God went after the most uncomfortable relationships He could find. I mean, what kind of a friendship could a person have with a mortal enemy? And yet the Bible tells us that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet God's enemies, Christ died for us. The power of the gospel is most clearly demonstrated when God's people love with that kind of love. Authentic love leads to loving actions that demonstrate the gospel. And I'm reminded of a great story that poignantly demonstrates the gospel and the power of authentic love. It's out of World War II. Some of the best stories seem to come out of that war. It involved a group of Scottish POWs held by the Japanese, and they were forced to build a railroad bridge over the River Kwai, which is a different movie, but same bridge. This is a true story, though. And one day, of course, we all know the Japanese were notorious in the way they treated their prisoners. They just brutalized them and basically just starved them to death and killed them. Well, one day in the bridge project, somebody reported that a shovel was missing. They did their inventory and, hey, a shovel's missing. So the officer in charge, the Japanese officer, he was just out of control angry. And so he demanded that the missing shovel be produced immediately or else. And, of course, nobody knew what he was talking about, so nobody budged. So the officer got out his gun. He said, I'm going to kill every one of you till I see that missing shovel. It was obvious he meant business, and finally one man stepped forward. The officer, I won't go into detail, but he brutally killed that man. When it was over, the survivors carried off the body. And then it was time for another inventory, and guess what they found? Hey, they weren't missing a shovel after all. It wasn't gone. Of course, the word spread like wildfire that an innocent man gave up his life in order to save the rest of the men. Powerful story. True story. Made a huge impact on the other prisoners in that horrible camp. They went from looking out for number one to really being brothers with each other. In the end, the men did something very much like what Jesus did for us. Because finally the war ended, the Allies showed up at the camp. We might have expected these prisoners, who by this time looked more like skeletons than men, we might have expected them to say, can I take the first shot? But you know what they did? As the Allies lined up to deal with these Japanese guards, the prisoners stood between the barrels of the guns and the Japanese and said, no more. No more. No more of this stuff. No more killing. No more fighting. No more death. What we need is forgiveness. Which sounds a lot like the effect of the gospel, by the way. For that matter, it sounds a lot like what Paul wrote in Romans 12:17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Now understand, Paul wrote this in a time of extreme oppression from the Roman government. It was not an easy time for Christians. Christians had experienced plenty of pain by this time, and yet they did not respond by, you know, forming a Christian militia to go in and force the gospel at gunpoint. They didn't do that. Nobody was doing that. In fact, God's gospel so transforms our relationships, it finds us going out of our way to make things right with others. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, what's it look like to be at peace with all men? It has to do with our focus. If we see ourselves as having rights that must never be violated, what are we going to do if somebody violates our rights? Which invariably happens. Or, what are we going to do when somebody is insensitive to us? Or maybe they're unkind. Maybe somebody even really does have it out for us. What are we going to do when somebody violates our rights? Now, I don't know whether those soldiers were Christians or not in that story, but their example certainly paints a picture in a very dramatic way how much value we should place in our rights and how much value should be placed in our rights. Well, Let's remember Galatians 2:20, that principle, the 2:20 principle. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself up for me. You see, being crucified, that really marks the end of all rights, doesn't it? Hanging on a cross, all exposed, all bloodied, that is the ultimate violation of rights, is it not? Every possible human rights violation occurs when you're hanging on a cross. And Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Take up his cross doesn't mean to deliver it from point A to point B. It means to take it and hang on it and be crucified with Christ. So much for standing up for our rights. It's not that God calls us to be doormats. That scripture does not endorse that. It doesn't call us to be punching bags. There are too many abused wives out there who might think this justifies their husband. No, that's a whole other story. That's not the point here. It's just that based on our faith in the living God who really is in control, who really does love us, based on that, here's what has to happen in our hearts if you seek to be at peace with all men. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Which that sounds a whole lot like the 2:20 principle, doesn't it? As people who have been crucified with Christ, we don't have this ego need to settle the score. Instead of that, we let Jesus do what He has in mind in us and through us and towards those who oppose us or oppress us. That's what it means to say that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave Himself up for me. Paul gets very specific about what a person who's crucified with Christ does when somebody gives him a hard time. Verse 20, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Wow. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Which seems to be what the soldiers did in that South Pacific island way back in the war. In fact, the Japanese had every reason to believe that the Allies were going to crush their country after the war, and yet the American policy was to rebuild Japan so it would be a free democracy. So these burning coals were heaped on the heads of the Japanese as our nation rebuilt them. The Japanese were so relieved that we actually had their best interests at heart that our nations have been very close friends ever since. Now, of course, that's a national version of the principle. We better bring it a lot closer to home so we can actually know what the Lord would have us do with it. On an individual level, what's that look like? Well, let's just some examples. Let's say you have somebody at work or at school, they just seem bent on making you look bad or feel bad. What's the Lord leading you to do in that situation? Well, first of all, remember, you are crucified with Christ. And so it's not about you looking good, beating the other guy out. Instead, it's about being dead to self and seeing Christ live in you. Now, with that adjustment to the heart, you refuse to treat them the way they treat you, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil. Your agenda, verse 18, if possible, if it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If possible. It's not always possible, right? I mean, some people, they're just too full of themselves to ever consider letting up on somebody that they want to hurt. And so God turns us loose to literally go out of our way to somehow bless people like that. That's the key to making sure that we, verse 21, to making sure that we're not overcome by that evil, but instead that we overcome evil with good. Now, that's hard to do. It's hard to hang on a cross. You know, we have our hurts. We have our issues that just don't go away. Some people seem to intentionally push our buttons, to do things on purpose to upset us. There's some questions on that. Is the Lord trustworthy or is He not trustworthy? Is He all about transforming us to become like Jesus or not? Does He not still cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him? To those who are called according to His purpose? Does He do that? Yeah, of course He does. Now for our part, we who trust Jesus, we're crucified with Christ. It's all about Christ living in me, not me living for me. And that's where faith kicks in. The kind of faith that says, God, I believe You. I believe you're at work in my life for your glory, for my good. I have nothing to prove to anybody, so I'm just going to trust you in everything, even when things are not going as I wish they would. Can we pray a prayer like that? Can we say, God, I believe you. I believe you're at work in my life for your glory, my good. I have nothing to prove to anybody, so I'm going to trust you in everything, even when things aren't going as I want. Can we pray that? Let's pray right now. Father, we come to you. And we say, God, I believe you. I believe you are at work in my life for your glory, for my good. I really have nothing to prove to anybody, so I'm going to trust you in everything, even when things aren't going as I wish they would. Thank you for pictures of lives that have trusted you that way, for Joseph and how he could have easily broken and gone many directions, but he chose to stay faithful. And look what you did with him. Daniel and his three friends, they could have broken and all the loss they'd experienced, but they chose to believe you, and look what you did. And on the story goes. And I know in this room there are lives like that that could have been broken by their life, but instead chose to believe you. And some are struggling right now. How can I trust God with this thing that keeps haunting me? May we be encountered by you in powerful ways to believe you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.